Good morning. Welcome to church this Sunday morning. Joyfully, we come to share God's news of Jesus Christ, our Lord. May today's message bring us strength and encouragement for the week ahead. The announcements this morning, there's a flyer in your bulletin, and it's about the Circles of Connellsville area is sponsoring moving forward after a life-changing event. And that's on Thursday, September 29th. And dinner will be served at 5 p.m., and that would be here at our church. And this would include information regarding local flood relief funding and everything you need, I guess, everything you need to know about that. So if you can, you need to RSVP by September 26th. It's in your chimes. Turn to the back of your chimes, and you'll see that we have ritual friendship cards in the back of the pews, and if you can fill them out if there's certain things you need to correspond with the minister and his staff. Also, you'll see the schedule for the week is printed out, and there's no choir rehearsal on September 29th, so it is canceled. Am I correct?
Yes.
Okay. And there's no work day on Tuesday the 27th either. Also, note there about the flood relief. Our church is accepting flood relief offerings now through October 2nd. List flood relief on your offering envelope. We have set $1,000 as our minimum goal. The offering will be forwarded to Connellsville Area Community Ministries. And, of course, whatever we collect, the church, the board has voted, and we will add to it to make it $1,000 if we don't reach that. And also in the bottom, help needed, there will be a history paperwork organizing work period on Wednesday and Thursday. All are welcome. That's 12 to 2 p.m. Are there any other announcements that anybody has that might? Okay. Reverend Stillwell has them.
Good morning. A few things to follow up on. We are going to be having a baked potato bar on October 16th. And that will be after church, and the money raised then will be for our youth programs. Janice is organizing it, and she's going to have a sign-up sheet next week for help or things that can be donated for that. We'll have more information also about the cost coming soon. That's also going to be the same day that we have the Come Before Winter sermon, so that's October 16th, if you want to mark that on your calendars and remember that. Also, Kids Club will be starting again soon. Not this Wednesday, but the following, the first Wednesday of October. So if you have any kids you want to send, or if you know your neighbors with some kids, let them know. Looking forward to having another great year with that. Senior youth group is immediately after church, and Sonny will get them organized and down in the gym for games while I go get the food, and we're going to have a nice discussion and a fun time planning also our fall activities. And I want to share with you a bit of good news. We have been talking about flood relief, and it's been amazing how the community has come together to help one another, and the church has been generous in their offerings. At the suggestion of Cheryl Keller, I contacted Week of Compassion, and of course we have given a great deal of money to Week of Compassion to help people all over the world all year round. First, I spoke with our regional minister, Reverend Thad Allen, to get some direction on where to go and who to speak to, and he helped me out with that. Then I spoke to the executive director of domestic responses to talk with her and gave her all the information and statistics which I received from Chip Rohan, who really is the one who has been doing all the work in this and somebody that we should really show our gratitude to for. This past week, then, they sent me an email letting me know that they are going to give a $2,000 grant to community ministries and flood relief efforts in our church's name. And they're very impressed with how organized, how well run, and how smooth things have gone because of the work of CHIP, community ministries, and all of those. And also very impressed with our church's coordination with community ministries. And I told them about Circles and what we've been doing there. So I want to give thanks to God for that, to give thanks to God for the help of the greater church and the way in which it can we impact people around the world and how it can help us here as well. So let us give thanks to God as we continue to help those in need. Thank you.
Thank you. Anybody else have any announcements? Just listening to Reverend Stillwell there, it makes me think that how everybody's, all the people have come together to to work with flood relief and everything. And I see a billboard over on Route 30, and it said, "On your worst day, I still love you," signed God. And it can't be any more true than if you see it in the flood relief and how much we love each other. That's because God loves us. God loves us on our worst day. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God and worship. The opening hymn in the Brown Hymnal is number 2, "How Great Thou Art."
Oh,
prophet Micah asked the question, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high?" Then the prophet gave this answer, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" The invocation's responsive reading in the chimes. May our worship today be a life-changing experience. May we be better people when we go out than when we came in. Replace our fears with confidence. Replace our doubts with faith. Replace our selfishness with charity. Replace our indifference with concern. Replace our harsh feelings with love. Replace our gloom with celebration and joy. And as Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Please be seated. I have to apologize. I thought that was a responsive reading, but it was on my. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. "Truly I tell you," said Jesus, "just as you did it to one of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." The offertory hymn and the brown hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 455, "I Am Thine, O Lord."
Jesus, we express our compassion through these offerings. For with these gifts, the hungry will be fed, the destitute will be clothed, barriers will be broken down, and the good news will be proclaimed, both to those who are physically poor and spiritually poor. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. First scripture reading is Jeremiah 32, verses 1 through 3a and 6 through 15 in the New Testament, page 736. Here begins the reading. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the place of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anatoah for the right of redemption by purchase of yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Barach and Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Barach, saying, 'This says the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in the earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.' The word of the Lord." The anthem is "I Just Came Into His Presence" by the Sanctuary Choir. Thank you.
Every day we are blessed with opportunities to unwrap God's grace in our lives. Every day we witness miracles that we know that no human could perform. Miracles like being able to breathe and walk, talk, move, see, think, taste, touch. And evidence of God's presence and power is all around us in the universe. The sun, the stars, the birth of each new day. And many of us find the presence of God in different places. Perhaps many of you sensed the presence of God as you walked in the sanctuary today and saw the sunlight beaming through the beautiful stained glass windows. Some of us may find or sense God's presence on a mountaintop or at a lake or just in silence with a cup of coffee. Today, let's sense God's presence here as we worship together.
I just came into his presence.
Good morning. Welcome to the Christ Church of Conswell. As we gather this last Sunday of September, we gather to give thanks and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ and to celebrate what has happened this week and to mourn what has happened this week, to pray for ourselves and pray for others, to pray about the things near and to pray about the things far, and to celebrate all that God is doing in our life. We give thanks as we continue the flood recovery of all those who have helped so many. And we give thanks for those outside of the community who continue to bless those in it. We give thanks that money we send afar may come back to us in our time of need. And we give thanks for, the structure of our denomination and our region that helps us to show us where to go and what to do. We give thanks for our regional ministers, Thad Allen and David Chafin, who used to be only the regional minister in West Virginia, but these last 2 years have blessed us in Pennsylvania with their guidance and their leadership and their help. We want to continue to lift up all those on our prayer list and in our hearts and minds and take a moment to update, if we have any, those for whom we've been praying for recently. Do we have any updates to share this morning? Arnold?
Larry Hodge, he's been on our prayer list for quite a while. And last Monday, I was with him, and he's in a motorized wheelchair. He's paralyzed his waist down. And they don't think he'll ever regain his place back again. Well, this past week, he got bored in the house. So he's on his motorized wheelchair out. I don't know if he went to his drive. And he didn't know if he was dragging his foot. So he dropped all the skin off of one foot. The dog Larry, the patient he has, has to be a bump of bread with him. But we've got to keep him in our prayers.
So pray for Larry now he recovers from losing skin on his foot. I pray for the healing for that. Thank you. Heidi? That's two great pieces of good news we share with your joy, and we give thanks as we praise God for Ellie getting better and battling her concussions and Eli off of the ventilator coming along. How old is Eli now?
Today
he's 100 days old. 100 days old. We do rejoice on that incredible milestone. I also want to give thanks that my father is now walking pretty much pain-free, basically apart from the pain that comes, you know, with a little bit of arthritis here and there. He's pretty much 100% success on his surgery. After 6 months of not being able to get out, now he is able to get around, and we rejoice with that great news. Other joys and concerns to add to our prayer list and to update us? Judy. Thanks for Linda's successful surgery and continue to pray for Jerry's brother. Are there any others? Bill?
Yes, I had a cousin pass away this past week. All the buds young and I'm like to
pray for Walter on his passing and for the family that has been left behind. And now seeing another? Roxanne? We will pray for that family, knowing that God knows their name, and pray that they will turn to God for help as well. Sonny? Thank you for sharing that this morning. As we pray for those who were harmed in the shooting in Washington, we pray for them. Seeing none other, let's now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Mighty God, We thank you for your wondrous gifts and your constant love. Guide us, Lord, on the journey of faith and feed us with your sustaining grace. Live in us this day that we might live in you and answer your call. As we come here this morning, Lord, we have many concerns and joys. We have much on our mind. We lift them to you, knowing that you rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But above all, we lift them to you that they may be lifted off of our shoulders, that you may take our burdens and to ease our minds. Not that we may forget those who are in need or in sorrow, not that we may forget those who have passed or those who are outside of our circle, but that we might have time to focus on you, your goodness, your mercy, your greatness, your strength, and be renewed by you, that you may send us from this place to continue to help those that you have put in our view, or that we may leave this place having received the help, that because we are those who are in need of it, and be strengthened and our faith renewed and restored, that we may share it, that others may know it as well. We pray to you, Lord, not to solve all of our problems, but to give thanks to you for those that have been or have been improved. Seek your direction in ways in which we may help those who are in need, or ways in which we may turn to improve the situations of our life. And simply also to know that we are not alone, that you are with us, and that you call us to be in communion with you and with one another. The church goes with us even outside of these walls. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are not within these walls. We pray for Larry, as we have been doing, that he will recover from this latest setback, that his foot may heal, his skin regrow, and that he be well again. For Jerry's brother, we continue to pray for a healing, for recovery, or at the very least for comfort. But above all, that his spirit stays strong, even as his body troubles him, that he may draw continued faith from you. And we pray for the family as well. They may grow closer to one another in this difficult time, and that they may feel lifted up by our prayers and by the prayers of so many, not just our church, but others as well, and to feel that you are near. For Linda, we pray for a swift recovery, a full recovery, and give thanks for the help and the care of the doctors. For Walter, we pray that he is with you now in peace everlasting. And pray comfort for the family that he has left behind, that they may take joy in the knowledge that he is with you, and that they may celebrate his life and take comfort in the promise of a reunion and a resurrection. And Lord, we pray for those victims of a shooting. Too often we must pray these things. Not only do we help pray for healing for those who are wounded, we pray emotional healing, spiritual healing for those whose lives have been shattered. And we pray healing for our nation as well, that those who feel the need to turn to violence for whatever reason in their life, they may have their hearts open and seek a better way. And Lord, as we lift up these concerns, as we lift up these prayers, these petitions, we also give you thanks. For you have given us so much. And we celebrate that Eli, 100 days old, now removed from the ventilator, we pray that he will have 1,000 days, 1,000,000 days, so much time to witness your glory and to share it with others as well. We give you thanks. For Ellie, we give thanks that things are better for her, that she is healing, that she is improving, that the doctors are helping her. Continue to let that be so. For Ron Stowell, we give thanks. We celebrate walking without pain, celebrating what before we take for granted. We give you thanks that the surgery has been successful. You, O God, sustain us in every way. You nourish us in every way that we cannot even think of. Forgive us, Lord, when we reject your love and care or forget it. Open our eyes when we neglect your gifts and ignore your presence, Lord. Draw close to us that we may recognize your abiding presence and guiding love. We give you thanks, Lord, that you know all things and all needs. And so even as we pray for a family that has been unnamed, that they may deal with the difficulty they are going through, we know that you know them. We know that you are already helping them. We simply pray that they will turn to you in their difficult times. We also, Lord, are your family. And we often fight with one another or forget to love one another as we should. Reclaim us, Lord, as your own, that we might live for you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and answer his call of discipleship, that we will take up our burdens and hand them to him. We will take up our joys and celebrate them with him. We will take up our cross and follow him. Follow him not just to the tomb, but again, past into life everlasting. For it is in the name of this living Christ we pray. Amen. Will the children come forward for the junior sermon? Come on down, everybody. Have a seat. Have a seat. Have a seat. How are you today? Must be like the worst day ever. Are you guys okay? How are you today? Thank you, Ian. Ian's got it. Ian's good. Do you guys like new clothes? Do you like getting new clothes? Do you like getting new shoes? Yeah, you got new shoes. Get excited. Okay, now listen. I'm going to show you my boots. Okay. They're not like real new, but they're kind of new. All right. And here's the thing about them. Let me explain now, Owen. I got them, and I only wear them, like, in the fall, right? Which means that I got them last year for my birthday. You know what my birthday is? You do? You guys got something to write this down with? November 25th. There's only 60 more shopping days until my birthday. 60 more shopping days until my birthday. So I got them in November, so I didn't get to wear them very often. And this is the first time I've worn them. This fall. And I like them. Do you like them? You do. I don't have a season for everything, Owen. God has a season for everything. That's a great question. Now, so I got to wear them the first day, and I was real excited. I like it. I like when I get some new clothes. And what does that mean? Do I keep the old clothes? Sometimes if you really, really like them. But let's say, like my old boots, guess what? Okay, the heel, it's all flipping off. There's like flip-flops, but boots, right? So guess what I did with them? I got rid of them, okay? I got rid of the old clothes. I put on new clothes. Did you guys get new clothes for school?
Yes.
Do you like it when that happens?
Yes.
Do you wear your new clothes like the first day of school?
Yes.
Yeah. It's fun to put on new clothes. Again, if your clothes, if they're like your favorite shirt or something, you keep it. But if your shirt gets holes in it, what do? You take it off. You put on the new clothes. Your shoes, you wear them out. Take them off, you put on the new ones. Yes, Ian.
Some don't fit you.
Yes. Sometimes the clothes don't fit you anymore. Do you keep wearing them?
No.
If your shoes hurt your feet because they're so small, do you keep wearing them?
No.
If your clothes don't fit you, you take them off. Yes, Charlotte. That's true, but if they are too small, or if they're worn out, or if you just don't like them anymore, you take them off and you get new clothes. Now, I want to read you something. It's not exactly about clothes, but it kind of maybe is. It's from the Apostle Paul, okay? It's from the Bible. No, it's not from the internet. It's from the Bible. Ha, ha, ha. Listen, listen, listen. Colossians, Paul says, set aside these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene language. Don't lie to each other. Take off the old human nature with its practices and put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge by conforming to the image of the one who created it. Who do you think created the nature?
Jesus.
Yes. Yes. In this image, God and Jesus. That's the answer. What did he say? He said, take off the old nature. Put on the new nature. When you get up in the morning, do you get dressed for school?
Yeah.
Lily, do you get dressed for school? Do you put on your clothes on top of your pajamas?
Yeah. No.
Actually, yeah, it kind of does. You got to take the pajamas off, right? Before you put on the new clothes. You guys change your underwear?
Yeah.
Actually, the better question is, do you take off the old underwear before you put on the new?
Yeah.
Yes. Do you, Owen says, one time I forgot to do that. Yeah, I know, Owen. You know what else? Owen. Owen, hey. When you put on a swimming suit, do you take off your underwear first?
Yeah.
Yeah, but sometimes no. You're supposed to.
What?
Do you take off your old socks before you put on your new socks?
Yes.
Of course. The answer is yes. Yeah, take off the old... It's okay, I know. I know. That's how I feel. I know. You take off your old clothes before you put on your new. Paul tells us... Now, as we're Christians, we become Christians, we believe in Jesus, we follow him, we put on these new clothes. It's a metaphor. What are the clothes? The clothes of love, kindness, honesty, okay? But, do we have the love of Christ and show the love of Christ, but still hate the people who we didn't like before? Can we show kindness to people now that we're following Jesus, but still laugh at them behind their backs? No. You know what that would be like? That would be like putting your new clean underwear on top of your pajamas. That would be like putting your school clothes on top of your pajamas. That would be like putting your brand new tennis shoes on top of your stinky old socks. I know, right? That's exactly what you should think of. That's wrong. You got to take off the old stuff to put on the new. So, we believe Jesus. We're following Jesus. We love Jesus. We have the love of Jesus. Do you have the love of Jesus?
Yes.
Now, can you be jealous and grateful at the same time?
No.
So, we should get rid of, take off jealousy. And we should put on generosity, gratitude. We should take off dishonesty. And what should we put on? Honesty. Truthfulness. We should take off our old ways and put on our new. Okay? And how did he say it? Put on the new nature which is renewed in knowledge by conforming to the image of the one who created it. We want to be like Jesus. Was Jesus jealous? Was Jesus mean? Did Jesus tease? No, he was truthful and grateful and generous and kind. That's what we want to do. We want to be like that. We want to put those things on, but before we can, we have to take off the old. Yes. Oh, he has gotten mad, and when he did get mad, it was usually because people weren't doing those things. He was mad at people when they weren't being kind, when they weren't being honest. That's right. That's good to share with us, okay? So remember, you're going to take off your old clothes before you put on your new. And you're also going to take off your old ways before you put on the new ways of being in Jesus. Okay? Thank you. You can go to your class. Our second scripture today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. That is on the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible on page 79. So we go through the fall lectionary. I enjoy the passage. passages they bring up, they're usually the teachings and oftentimes the parables of Jesus. Timeless stories that even if you take out of their context have a great deal of meaning. And so we turn now to a parable that is generally referred to simply as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And we read on page 79, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so. And no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this week we've seen summer move to fall. Officially, we come into fall, and as that time happens, and we come upon October, we begin getting ready for Halloween, get the decorations out. I, of course, love fall. My wife loves summer, so we're in this liminal time where I want all the decorations out, and she's not ready to give up on summer yet, and outside it still feels like it, so we had this compromise. I got the fall decorations out this week, but I'm not allowed to get the Halloween decorations out until October. This is how we keep the peace in my house. Now, what are the differences between a fall and Halloween? You know, fall is simply leaves and color, and Halloween is when we start getting the ghost. Right? That is the symbol for Halloween, the ghost. That's how you know. And it comes time then for decorations of ghosts and goblins, the time for scary movies or spooky stories, usually focusing on ghosts. I, for one, have a list of haunted movies, scary movies that I'm getting ready to watch, and like the ones best that do involve a ghost of some sort or another. I've always been a sucker for ghost stories. I even one time stumped my guidance counselor in 8th grade. Sometime around 5th grade, 6th grade, I really got into ghost stories. I don't know, it's just my thing. And I got all these books on ghost stories, and I was always reading them. And then I became really interested in, do they exist? Do they not exist? Are they real? So our guidance counselor had met with us. Because what he wanted us to do was to think about the future and think about what we might want to study when we grow up so that we would kind of start preparing for it. And if we went to college, we would decide if we needed to go to college or not, and then we'd figure out what we wanted to study. So he asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, and I told him, with a straight face, a parapsychologist. And he said, a para what? And he said, what he said was, a psychologist. Okay, well, you want to go and do this? I'm like, no, a parapsychologist. He's like, what's that? I go, well, it's pretty much like a Ghostbuster, right? Like, you go and you go and check out, and I don't know. I was in 8th grade. I didn't know anything, right? Well, I had always been told by my parents to follow my passion. The greatest advice my dad ever gave me, he said, again and again, he said, I don't care what you do with your life, just do something that you love. Because there's nothing worse than dreading going to work. And that's how, my dad, when he graduated high school, he went straight into the mills, and that was fine and all, but he never really liked it. It was just a job, and he always had jobs that he hated. And so that's the advice he gave me. It's the best advice he ever gave me, and I'm going to give it to my children, but boy, there was a time where I think maybe he was a little concerned about giving me that advice because I was super fired up about ghosts, so I was going to go do this job that doesn't really exist, right? Well, anyways, my guidance counselor kind of stumbled through some ideas. Like, well, you're going to have to study some kind of psychology, I guess, and some science, and he gave me some advice, and a year later I realized that was a dumb idea. I don't I don't want to do that. And then I went on to some other stuff. I had no stake that as a profession today, any more than I believe Ghostbusters is a documentary rather than a fictional film. But I still believe in the power of a good ghost story. That's why I like that at this time of year, the lectionary often gives us this parable, just in time for fall. Because here Jesus is telling a story, a parable, about somebody who wants to basically be a ghost. It's the only parable in which the characters have been given names, and I think that makes it stand out. I think it makes it more distinctive, and it makes us want to focus, perhaps, on that name. There's no reason to believe that the Lazarus in this story is the Lazarus we will meet later on. It appears to be simply a person, and that's a popular name. Still, the name evokes images and associations, which I do think are intentional. The Lazarus that Jesus is friends with, what happens to him? He's brothers to Martha and Mary, but we know that he dies. And it grieves Jesus so much that he weeps. But what does Jesus do? He goes, eventually, takes his time, but he goes and he brings him back to life. He resurrects Lazarus, the only other person in the Bible resurrected besides Jesus Christ. So, in some ways, Lazarus is like a ghost, come back from the dead. He has been to the other side, and he comes back. And he is a warning or an inspiration, depending on how you see him. Well, in our parable, this Lazarus is poor, and that's really the only thing we know about him. And there is a rich man, and guess what? He is rich. He does not help Lazarus when he dies, or actually when he is alive. He does not help him. He does not feed him. He does not clothe him. He does not help him heal his wounds. And we know that he sees him and does nothing, really. And so when the rich man dies and Lazarus dies, around the same time, they get to the afterlife and their roles are reversed. They're switched. The rich man is hungry. He is burning. He is thirsty. Father Abraham, he says, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, as he sees him over there, to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in agony in these flames. So the roles have been reversed, and he sees that Lazarus is doing well, and now he just wants a little bit of mercy, a little bit of kindness, and he wants it from Lazarus, the man that he did not show the kindness and mercy to. But Abraham, who is the guide through the afterlife, says, child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. At this point, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is a pretty conventional morality tale. You kind of get what you reap. You kind of sow what you reap. You get what you deserve, that sort of thing. But then things get kind of strange. For then the rich man says, Father, I beg you to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment. So now the rich man is less concerned about his fate, and now concerned about preventing the same fate for his brothers who still live. That's a good kindness he shows, more to his brothers than he ever did to Lazarus when he was alive. But why is that strange? Well, for a few reasons. Just as the two men have their roles reversed, Jesus also reverses the conventional wisdom of his time. It says, those who have been blessed have been good, and those who have not are not. You remember when the disciples saw a man blind from birth, and they said to Jesus, they said, Teacher, what sin did this man or his parents commit that he should be this way? So, everything is argued backwards. If you see somebody who has a disease, who is sick, who has bad things happening to them, whose house has been ravaged by a flood, the question then becomes, this bad thing has happened, what did they do to cause it? And Jesus teaches them time and time again that that is not the case, that God causes the sun to shine on the good and the bad, and the rain to fall on the just and unjust alike. The message of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, then becomes that not all rich people are bad, not all poor people are good. I'm sorry, it's not that all rich people are bad and all people are good, but that you cannot assume a person is blessed based on their physical material blessings, nor can you assume that a person is cursed based on their lack of physical blessings. A person who is wealthy may have done so by not paying their workers, by cheating those who help them, by cheating on their taxes, or just generally breaking the law or being unscrupulous. Likewise, you cannot assume that those who have few blessings are cursed or are being punished for their sins. We know this from the book of Job, one of the first attempts to convey this message, perhaps the best, but Jesus still has to continue to teach it in his time. Moral righteousness knows no race, no gender, no economic class. To put it simply, you cannot determine whether a person is a good person or a bad person by the way they dress, the way they look, the size of their house, bank account, or really any outward appearance. But the parable, perhaps more than any, is ironic. It is meta. It is self-referential because it's a story like any other parable. And to some degree, the story is about Jesus. But in this case, it is not only about Jesus or about God, the kingdom of God. It is specifically referencing something that Jesus is or will become. Because in the parable, Father Abraham says that even if a man came back from the dead to warn them, they would not believe. Jesus is telling his listeners a parable about a rich man and a man named Lazarus and a father Abraham, but he's very much telling the listeners a story about himself. Lazarus wants to come back from the dead, or rather, the rich man wants Lazarus to come back from the dead to warn his brothers what awaits them if they don't change. But Jesus says in his story that that will not work. But is that not what Jesus himself will do? Jesus will die, and he will come back from the dead, and in doing so, the resurrection will inspire faith. First in his disciples, and then his disciples will tell people about the resurrection, and that inspires faith. I think it's pretty fair to say that if Jesus died upon the cross and was buried in the tomb and stayed there, his stories, his teachings, the things that he did are great, and they may survive as an example of this great person in the past, but I don't think. In fact, I believe very strongly that it would not have resulted in the birth of a church that has grown and lasted over 2,000 years. The resurrection helped to, first off, show that what he said was true and what people said about him was true, but also to show the power that comes in faith in him. Many times people came to Jesus for healing, and he gave that sometimes, but often he also said, "Go now, your sins have been forgiven." And did we believe or not believe? But would we have believed if Jesus did not come back from the dead? Would we believe that Jesus could forgive our sins if he did not have that power? Many people, in fact, mistook him for a ghost when he came back. Many people said, no, the disciples saw a ghost, or they were crazy. They just thought they saw him. They thought they saw a ghost. And that's how they explained it away. But Jesus didn't do much else after he was resurrected. He only hung around for a few days. He did not set the world to rights, and he did not heal or cure. He talked to the disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. His resurrection appearance was designed to show that what he said about himself was true and to inspire faith. First in his disciples, who in turn then preach the word and establish the church. So they were convinced by a man rising from the dead. But of course, for the most part, it didn't work. Most people did not believe in Jesus after his resurrection. And so part of the reason he tells this story, this parable that's included in the Gospel of Luke, is to explain why, at the time of the Gospel, about 40 years, 50 years after the death and resurrection, most people did not believe. Most Jewish people did not believe. Many people did not believe. Not only that, but another Lazarus then, as we know, came back from the dead later in the Gospel. And how many people saw that? They were there. They saw what Jesus could do. They believed in Jesus at that time. But where were they when he hung upon the cross? Where were they when the crucifixion took place? Where were they after his death? So Jesus gives us a clue, a foreshadowing of what is to come in his story. But parables, they basically have one point. And the point of this one is righteousness comes from listening to the prophets who tell us to help one another and take care of one another as best we can. In particular, by using the blessings and the gifts that God has given us. In a world of the 99% versus the 1%, in a time in which the wealth, the gap of wealth between the haves and have-nots has never been greater, it is easy to not see ourselves in this parable, to not see ourselves in the rich man's place. We may not be rich, but to many people throughout the world we are, and in many times in our life we will encounter those who are not as well off as we, who are in some need, and if we have the ability to meet that need, it counts as righteousness to do so. Taken at its most basic level, this parable is a simple morality tale. The story is like an urban legend. You know, a story that we tell to kind of scare people into doing the right thing, or to warn you away from some bad behavior. It's a ghost story meant to scare, but not without purpose. It scares to make a point. It scares to provide a warning. It scares to incite an action. Much like the urban legends that are designed to keep teenagers from being alone in cars at night or from going off into the woods on their own, it is a warning of how we should live. And of course, I would not be surprised if as you read this parable, you hear this parable, you are reminded of one of the most famous ghost stories of all, that of The Christmas Carol, Dickens' classic, which I have to think he was thinking of this parable when he wrote it. Ghosts come in the night. They give the rich patron a vision of his future, a terrible future. They scare him into being generous with his wealth in the present, so that his future may be good and happy and joyful. Well, beyond being a simple morality lesson on the stewardship of one's blessings, this parable also is a message to the hearers of Jesus' present, and our present as well. Do not look for a sign to convince you to believe. Do not say that if only Jesus would come back and tell me what I need to help those in need, I will. Don't say if only Jesus was here, if I heard his voice just like the disciples did, then I would follow his words. For if we do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will we be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. For Jesus' listeners, the subtext is that if people do not listen and believe in the prophets, they will not be convinced by Jesus' word. And that was true. The people he spoke to should have known better, for they had Moses and they had the prophets, and oftentimes they still did not believe him. And yet, for us, it's even more true. Because to us is added to the message not only that we have Moses, and not only that we have the prophets, but we also have Jesus. We have the Gospels, the epistles. We have the entire New Testament. And if we do not listen to them, even if Jesus were himself to come back and warn us to change our ways, we would not believe. Let's be honest, we would think we had seen a ghost. It also reminds me of one last ghost story to share with you that you may have seen. It's a movie back in the 80s called Beetlejuice. One of the funniest, one of the greatest ghost stories I've ever seen. Not scary, just funny. A couple die and they become ghosts in their own house and they're really quite happy there. It's very nice. But then a new family moves in and they just hate the new family. The new family is just different than they are. They don't like them. They don't want them. So what do? They're ghosts. They get working to scare them away. But it turns out they're not very scary ghosts. They're not very good ghosts. So, they hear of a terrible, nasty one named Beetlejuice, and they call upon him. And the way they do that is to stand in the mirror, and they say his name three times. Beetlejuice, Beetlejuice, Beetlejuice. And he comes. And it finds out he's pretty scary, and he's pretty nasty. But it turns out, they don't really like him. I mean, one, they start to feel sympathetic for the family that's in their house. And two, they don't want to be like him. They're good people. He's not. And they find that once they bring him in, they have a hard time getting him to go. All this is to say that I am glad, so very glad, that God does not send people back from the dead with warnings. There was a time in my life where I wasn't sure if ghosts existed or not, but I wanted them to, because I thought that would be so cool. But let's be honest, if it were true, I would be out the door so fast that all that work I put into being a parapsychologist for 20 years would be gone. Right? So, I don't believe in ghosts anymore, but I still do believe in ghost stories. How they entertain and how they can be fun, but also how they can teach us, instruct us, warn us of how to live and to be. But, I don't need them. Because I have the stories of other people who have lived in the past and are dead. The stories of the prophets. The stories of Moses. The stories of Jesus. given to us from the past, that we might learn how to live in the present so that our future may be a beautiful, joyous, happy ending. If we need reminded of how we are to live with one another and to treat one another in the here and now, we do not need a visit in the night from a ghost, nor do we need an incantation. We need to remember Jesus and his teachings. We need to remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And if it helps you to stand in the mirror and say, Lazarus, 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 or to look in the mirror and say, Jesus, 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 to be reminded of what truly takes away the fear of this world, that's fine. When faced with an ethical dilemma, we might chant Jesus three times just to be reminded of what is important, what is right, and what we must do. I conclude by saying I'm not really afraid of God's judgment on anything that I have done in my life, for I do trust in his grace, and I believe that his words of mercy and love are true. I do, however, fear the condemnation for what I haven't done. You know, sometimes when we pray, we say, God, forgive me for this and that and the other. But half the time, maybe even more, we don't even know of the sins that we've committed. I do fear of the day of judgment when God will say, yes, Chris, you asked for forgiveness for the thing you said and that thing you did, and I forgive you. But you know what? You didn't even ask for that time when someone over there needed help and you forgot about them, or you ignored them, or you didn't hear them. There are lots of ways in which fear is a negative thing, and we should let Christ's love conquer our fear. But if fear causes us to do more, to help others, to share our blessings, or the word of God's grace, then that would be the best reason to like and enjoy a scary story than I can ever think of. If you come across a scary story this time of year, please share it with me. I do enjoy them. But if you come across a delightful blessing, please share it with those in need. That way, you can be sure that the only ghost you will ever encounter will be in stories. Amen. Now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 323 in the brown hymnal. Holy, holy, holy. Let us sing verses 1 and 2. So as Christians, we believe in God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is sometimes referred to as the Holy Ghost. And I always thought that was a strange expression and a little informal, a little too informal for my taste, so I never really use it. But I do remember one time, very specifically, baptizing Joyce Metzger. When I went to baptize her in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, like I had always done before, but I baptized her in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so I go back then to change, and I thought to myself, did I say that? And I was like, oh, no. Man, that was terrible. I mean, I hope someone doesn't get upset that I said that. Oh. So I come back out. And Actually, no. Before I even came back out, I could hear the doxology being sung. And in the doxology, we sing Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I was like, wait, first off, that's why I got in my head. Second off, oh, no one's going to complain. We sing it every week. I just remember that because, as I said, I just don't like that phrase. It's informal, but it's also a little odd, right? It's a strange thing. It's a little ironic to refer to the Holy Ghost because it's not the same thing. I laugh, though, every time I hear the phrase. I remember the moment, but also I think of how ironic it is. A ghost is something we fear, and yet the Holy Spirit is something we should welcome. A ghost is something we don't want to see, but the Spirit is something we encounter all the time. Ghosts scare, the Spirit comforts. Ghosts are unpredictable, but the Spirit is constant and ever-present. Ghosts aren't real, but the Spirit is, and we know that because it is the Holy Spirit that allows us to be in communion with God. It is the Holy Spirit that lifts our prayers to God's ears and God's words to our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the sense of presence in all times and all places. Above all, ghosts are creatures that haunt and they remind us of death. They remind us of the negative and the terrifying and the sad. But the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, to set our mind on the Spirit is to set our mind on life and peace. And that is what the Spirit is here to give us. It does stir us from complacency, but it is not meant to scare us. As we gather at this table, we have the opportunity to set our minds not on things of the flesh or of this world, but of things of the Spirit. The things that draw us together closer into one another and closer into the presence of our Lord. Let us do that now. Let us focus on the things of the Spirit that God has given us, the Holy Spirit that is in our lives, that makes our lives better and greater, so that we may set our minds on life and peace. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful morning. The air is cooler, the sky seems bluer. It is such a wonderful season. Each season brings its own beauty, but for me, fall is my favorite time of the year. Each season of life brings its own special beauty, from the newborn baby to the wisdom of our seniors. Be with us as we travel through life, as we face the challenges that each new season brings to our lives. May we embrace each of these seasons with joy and anticipation of a time that we will all be together with you in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn in the brown hymnal, number 432, Softly and Tenderly. Let us stand as we sing.